Good evening. It's good to be here tonight. It's good to have you here. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 6. The title of the lesson is Things You Should Know. It's based on the beginning of question in Romans and 1 Corinthians, or do you not know? And each one of those statements is designed to bring about a solution to a lot of problems in the Christian's life and the church's life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, you were baptized into the death of Jesus. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? That the question is, shall we live in sin since grace is always going to be bigger than our sins? Why don't we just live in it and, you know, we make grace look get bigger and bigger every time we sin? Verse 2, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So the Christian has died to this power called sin, so how can they still live in it? I mean, if you pass away, you lose the right to exist in this environment. This environment no longer has a place for you. And if you die spiritually, that old person does not have a right to exist and dominate your beings, what he's going to say. Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us, when baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Every person who's been baptized into Christ has entered into the death of Jesus. They become one with the death of Jesus. Every one of them have died. Verse 4. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So baptism is about a burial of the person that was dominated by a lot of bad desires and corrupted to such a degree it couldn't be fixed. And so now they're buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, to live their life within this realm called newness of life. If you hold your place and you look at John chapter 7, verse 38, We like to reduce the church down to a community church, and you know, where it's external only. And Jesus cries out in this Feast of Booths, you know, buries on the seventh day, and if anybody's thirsty, you know, let him come to me and drink. And the nerve of him, because they're celebrating Moses providing water for that whole nation out there by talking to a rock and water flowing like river for 600,000 men, plus women, children, and animals. And Jesus got the nerve to offer him living water. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. As a Christian, Jesus was saying that from within the very being of that person is going to flow living waters. From the inner part of them, there is life going to flow. And it's going to have an effect. You look at Ephesians chapter, well, look at Romans 6:11 first. How does this life flow? How does it work? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into death? Fact. So we've been raised with him, is the point. But in Romans 6:11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You and I can consider ourselves dead to sin. It's a reality. Now, if we don't believe that we were baptized into the death of Jesus and raised with him, we don't believe there's no life within to work. But he says, why don't you just consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus? You're in Christ Jesus now. You're where the life is. Why don't you just let it work and see if you don't start overcoming some things? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. Paul gives a three-step process for this living water to flow. There's a part that in order for you can have the Spirit of God, you can have the new life, but in order to work, there has to be steps taken by you personally. Number one, you've got to be able to consider yourself dead to sin. You've got to believe that and say to yourself, this has no right to rule. And all of a sudden, you start finding power. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, the first step, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You have to lay it aside completely. Now, winter's been long gone, although night before last it was cold. And there's been a coat in the back of my car, who knows why, but I took it out. It's no longer there because what? I'm figuring I don't need it no more. Well, that's what we do with our old self. No matter what our tendencies are, it's corrupted. And if you notice in 22, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the seed, it never gets better. You and I can become a Christian 5 years later, go back to the old self, and it's deteriorated that much more. If we were liars before, we're going to be worse liars because it's getting worse and worse. It's getting corrupt. The rotten tomato is getting, it's decaying, it's deteriorating. So number one, you have to put off the old self. Well, I'll put off some things. No, you're going to let the old self still rule when he got you separated from God to start with. Number two, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Christianity is totally different than the world's way of thinking. So you have to be renewed in the completeness of your mind, the spirit of it, the approach to it. Jesus came to be a servant. His disciples and their mother, James and John, are who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Let my boys have it. And the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. Servanthood leads to greatness in the kingdom of God. It's completely opposite. So you have to rethink the way you say things. 1 Peter 3:15, talking about giving a response for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, learning how to say things, learning how to be gentle, learning to show some respect to people no matter how foolish they are, goes a long way in helping them to see what they don't want to see. Well, learning to think in a completely different way. Number three, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Inside us is the new life, and it's just like God. And that's the issue. I mean, doing the right thing, doing the holy thing versus the unholy, the unrighteous thing. That's the issue always. And so within you, no matter what your past or your tendencies are, you put on the new self, and this is the one that dictates what I do. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what's holy. And that image is there. And you have that opportunity to use it. So do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death, buried with Him, and raised with Him? Romans 6, 14 through 16 is that sinning one time is dangerous. The first part of Romans, shall we live in it? Shall we continue in it? Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Sin can't rule in your life if you understand you're under the grace of God. No matter how bad you fail and how bad you feel about yourself, you can confess that sin and God will forgive you based on the blood of Jesus, 1 John 1:9. And so, sin can't rule in your life because you've got a way out by being honest with God. Well, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin? One time. One time. That's past tense there. Shall we sin? We're under grace because we're not under law but under grace. May it never be. Well, why not? What's wrong with one little sin? Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. When you're tempted and you're saying, well, one time won't hurt, you're surrendering yourself to it. But only one time. Yeah, only once. You're offering yourself as a slave to another power, a master. Rather than righteousness, well, I'll do it one time. You're now enslaved to that power called sin. That's the danger. And you might not get out. That's the danger. And you're under the grace of God. You always have a way out. But you can't fool around with this power without it taking over your life. You have to be real careful there. Point number three, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. You and I are a whole temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, it's plural. We're talking about the collection, the sum total of the church at Corinth. Verse 16, do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Evidently, they've forgotten that. I mean, if you realize that the church is where God dwells, we might not know that. We may forget that. We may not see it as well as we ought to see it. But you know what's true? The church as a whole is a temple of God. We're not looking for God out there somewhere. Me, you, all of us. Now listen to verse 17. Now they're splitting the church up into four groups, the temple of God. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. The church is holy. By faith in Jesus Christ and baptism, they gain forgiveness of sins. God declares them not guilty, sets them apart as holy. They become the dwelling place of God. Notice the end of verse 17. And that is what you are. They're not acting. They're splitting the church up into four groups over pettiness, over which is the better preacher. And they're destroying the whole work of God. When all the time they are the temple of God, they need to show some respect for who they are. And nobody's going to get ahead of anybody in this little jealousy contest because every one of them is holy. Well, look at chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. This is talking about an individual. Corinth was known for their idolatry, and they had temple prostitutes. And, you know, it's a major city, and it's a major problem. And concerning that, 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Don't you know that? I mean, the Holy Spirit's within. And God gave it to you for a purpose. And you're not your own. You can be slaves of sin. You've got the other masters you can choose there. Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It doesn't matter what they're doing over the idol's temple. It doesn't matter how much immorality is going on, what opportunity there is for it. You're a Christian. God's Spirit dwells in you. Glorify God rather than shaming Him and you by doing something that's wrong. And so if they know that, they won't do that. They'll see it as wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 5 are following. We need to understand our role in Judgment Day. We can be standing on the side with God, or we can be standing down there. Either way, or either way. Chapter 6, verse 1, does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And he's talking about brother with brother having a problem. And they're going out here in the world to the courts out there to solve their problem. And they're going to dare do that when they ought to be getting the church to settle that problem. Verse 2. Why should they do that? I mean, why is Paul so upset? Why is God so upset about them going to court with brother and against brother in the outside world? Verse 2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? What's it worth to be baptized into Christ Jesus? What's it worth to be faithful? On Judgment Day, the saints are going to judge the world. When you die, everything's settled already, right or wrong. So if you're wrong, you go to a place called Hades. It's a temporary holding place for unrighteous souls. Revelation 20, Hades is thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Hades is not the final place. That's just a holding place till the day of judgment. If you die and you're wrong, you're guilty. And you come back for the sentence and face on the day of judgment. That's all that's left. What degree of punishment do you get on the day of judgment? That's the only thing left, and that's what we're discussing right here. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? The faithful people are going to be standing on this side of the judgment seat when the verdict is handed down. They're participating in that. Continued on into, and if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Can't somebody in the church solve this little old problem between two brothers or sisters in the church? When the biggest event in the world, the judgment takes place, you're going to be involved in it. Can't you solve some lesser problem on earth? Verse 3, another reason why. Do you not know that we should judge angels? Angels done wrong. Angels are held in prisons to the day of judgment. Well, the sentencing phase is coming. Degrees of punishment is coming. And we're going to be part of that judgment scene. Well, we always think angels are more powerful and holy. We're imagining all kind of wild things about angels. Guess what? You're going to determine their fate. The degree of that fate. In the verse 3, how much more matters of this life? If you're going to determine how long they're going to spend and what degree of punishment they're going to spend in eternity, can't you solve some problems in this life? Can't somebody make a right decision in the church at Corinth? Why are you out there letting the world determine what's right or wrong? You're the temple of God. What's going on here? Verse 4, if then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I mean, if we're going to decide we got a major problem in two brothers and they want the church to solve it, we're going to pick one righteous man who we believe will be fair. No matter what, he'll be righteous. And we'll accept the conclusion. Like I've said, old Brent Newton there, if he was my judge, I'd accept whatever verdict was right. I wouldn't blink an eye if it was the death penalty. Sentence, you know, if that was at stake, that he would do the right thing. Well, isn't there somebody in the church at Corinth who we can trust to do what's right here? Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? Verse 6, but brother goes to law with brother and that before unbelievers? What are we doing here? Who are we? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know what's going to happen in eternity when judgment day comes? That you're going to be siding these faiths of degrees of punishment people? And y'all can't solve one earthly problem. Verse 7. Actually then, it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? If you're going to end up in this predicament before God, you're so upset about who's wronged you, and you're going to make sure you get your side said, and you take it out there to the world to solve it, rather than the church. Somebody ought to take the loss and just let it go. I mean, you're never, ever wrong if you have to take the loss to make peace. No. You find that God notices that you're doing that. Verse 8. On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. They are cheating each other. Yeah, there's a reason to be taking people to court, but the proper place is in the church, not outside. You know, you can buy off judges. In our country, every time I try to use the illustration about law, this purpose of law is justice. No, it don't matter. You know, this lawyer says something, and the last one says, well, you agree, well, that sounds good, and this guy says that, and whoa. And how'd they get that verdict? You know, in our country, justice don't go with law. But law and justice should. And these people are wronging each other and their brethren. As if Jesus is not going to step in when you wrong a brother. Verse 10, or verse 9 rather, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to get there. You're a Christian. You're the temple of God. You can't practice evil and expect to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such were some of you. That's what you were, and you come out. but you were washed, cleansed. Saul of Tarsus is cleansed of all sin, us cleansed of all sin in baptism. But you were washed. I mean, we start over. But you were sanctified. You were set apart as holy. How can you end up lost when you've had your sins washed away and you've been set apart as holy and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God and you were declared guilty by God? Oh, you can. You don't know certain things. You forget certain things. Apostle Paul is saying, do you not know? Corinthians? They knew it, but they don't know it any longer. That they're the temple of God. That they have the Spirit of God. That they're going to judge the world. They're going to judge angels if they stay on course. Judgment's coming. Oh, we'll flirt with sin. It won't hurt us. I think of the movie stars and, you know, the country western singers and rock stars. How they ruined their lives. It started with one drug. And most everybody else in the country would love to have the money and the fame. And they got it, but they're ruined. And here, for Christians, to be baptized in the death of Jesus, be raised with Him, get the Holy Spirit, and have all their sins washed away. It can happen. The Corinthians, it's happening. We write the end of 2 Corinthians. They need to test themselves, see if Jesus Christ is in them, because it sure doesn't look like it. And it ends sadly. Christians can be lost. Well, there are things you need to know. If you know them, it gives you reason not to do certain things. It gives reason to do certain things. Need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?